Like to turn you in the Word of God to the 2 Corinthian Epistle, chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then let's go to Psalm 119. For some further excerpts, commencing to read at verse 65. Psalm 119, verse 65, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. And then turning over a few pages to verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We continue in this 119th Psalm, which takes for its central theme the Word of God itself. And we have been observing those particular applications of God's Word which the psalmist has said he will make, the way he will deal with God's Word, the way he will handle it. And previously, we looked at this matter of delighting in the Word of God. As we find various verses upon this subject throughout the 119th Psalm, where the psalmist speaks of his love and of his delight and of the emotional response or attitude which he had towards the Holy Scriptures, in great contrast with the world's reproaches and mockery on it, he loved the Word of God greater than riches or treasure, or honey, or any of these fine and desirable things which men might naturally value. And we noted something of a virtuous circle in respect of this delighting in the Word of God. It is that which must first be begun. There must be intent and purpose in it, because it is not natural for natural man to delight in the Word of God or in the things of God. And yet we observe that having begun to exercise and with intent to delight in the Word of God, so he begins to consider it more and more and to dwell upon it. And in so doing, he uncovers more wonders and glories concerning it. And this increases his delight in it. And then delighting in it, he makes it more his study and his theme. And so this virtuous circle continues. And in this we encouraged and exhorted ourselves, seeing also the delightful consequences and outcomes which there are to those that delight in God's word. Great peace indeed have they for whom and with whom this is the case. Well, today, with the Lord's help, I should like us to look at another word or application of God's word which the psalmist speaks of several times in this 119th psalm, and we might summarize it under the word hope, as he says on many occasions that he will hope in God's word. And that expression recurred several times in those few portions that we read just now. And in considering this point and this application, this use of the Word of God, we might say that in many ways it is part and parcel with all the others that we have previously mentioned. When we are speaking of hope, what do we mean? What is that word's definition in the biblical usage of it? Well, let me suggest to you, as I have on former occasions, that there are here four related terms in the scriptures. We speak of hope, we speak also of trust and of belief, and also of faith. And the scriptures make use of these terms, and in some places make use of them seemingly interchangeably. And for convenience, and perhaps for our better comprehension of these terms, let me suggest as follows, and I have to take credit or responsibility perhaps for this definition. I don't know that it has any basis in Hebrew or Greek or theology particularly. But under the general and overarching term of faith, we might say that there come then these three component parts of it. There is belief, there is trust, and there is hope. And we could perhaps think of them as being exercised primarily in respect of the past and the present and future tenses. We believe retrospectively in that which God has said in his word which he has given us, in his commandments which he has uttered. These things precede us or predate us, and we believe upon them. A retrospective application of faith. And then, of course, there is faith in the present tense. There is faith in the here and now. And this we might describe as trust. Here is an ongoing activity for us in the present tense, that we should trust God's word for the here and now, and for the very moment in which we are living. But then, of course, there is also that aspect of faith which is exercised prospectively, and which is exercised in respect of things yet to come, and that which God has said he will do hereafter, and he shall fulfill for us at a coming time. And this the scripture more often than not refers to as hope. It is the exercise of faith in God's word for things not seen as yet, for things yet to be enjoyed. And so, put very simply, this might be considered as something of the relationship between these four terms. It is not a hard and fast definition, but it stands the test of scrutiny in the majority of cases. And it helps us to understand how these words are used and how they relate the one to another, and why in some cases they might be used interchangeably. And so when we find the psalmist speaking of his hope in the Word of God, he is speaking of the exercise of faith upon it. He is speaking of that matter of his belief in what God has said, in his trust in the Word of God and the veracity of it and the relevance of it for himself in the course of his own life. He is speaking also of his confidence and his confident expectation of its fulfillment in the future, and in days to come, and in a time to come, and in eternity to come. And as I said, this matter of faith in God's word is essential to so many of those other things which we have previously examined. They cannot hope to keep God's word properly who do not believe it. They cannot begin to understand God's word who do not trust its accuracy. They will not seek after God's word. They will not delight in God's word who do not have this implicit confidence in its reliability and exercise faith in what it says. And so in many ways, this faith, this hope in the word of God has to be present if any of those other applications are to be real to us and are to be performed by us. It is for this reason that I began by reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a personal favorite chapter of Scripture for me, one that has been made precious on many former occasions, but it contains this very useful definition or expression of faith in the Word of God. And this is actually a quotation from the 116th Psalm, where the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13 speaks of the very spirit of faith, the essence of faith, if you will. And he says this: "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." Now, of course, this little clause, "according as it is written," might simply be taken as a preface or a prefix to what is about to be said, to indicate that this is a quotation from the Old Testament scriptures. But, you know, in many ways, certainly in our English reading of it, we can take it as part and parcel of this spirit of faith. "According as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken." Those of you who have been any length of time in this church and congregation will remember our late brother, Mr. Molland, and his oft-repeated expression or description of faith: "God has said it, therefore I believe it and act upon it." And that little summary of faith is really exemplified here in this very verse: "According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken." Here is this description of faith, the exercise of faith in God's word. And this is what the psalmist did, and this is how he conducted himself. And once again, let me highlight now to you some of the verses from out of the 119th Psalm, where he describes this process and how it was done. So, for example, we have this in verse 66, where he says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." I have believed thy commandments, he says. And to this we might couple this in verse 166. He says, "Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments." You see, my friends, in this interchanging of terms which the psalmist uses for the word of God, we have observed much and learned much already. But you see, the psalmist did not make hard and fast distinctions. He did not say, well, this is an historical part of the word of God, and this is the law, and these are the commandments, and now here is another part, and that is gospel. And if a person is to come to salvation, they need to know the gospel. No, my friends, the psalmist, as with the patriarchs of his age and so many who preceded him, they came to salvation through their belief and acceptance of the word of God, such as it existed in their day and age, before the New Testament age had dawned, before those parts of Scripture which are popularly referred to as the gospel had been delivered. But still, my friends, that part of the word of God which they had was sufficient to save their souls, and was sufficient to bring light and life and immortality to them under the energies and influence of the Holy Spirit. And so this was the psalmist's experience too. Here is his own personal testimony in verse 66. "I have believed thy commandments. I have hoped for thy salvation." There was this exercise of faith in the word of God with the saving consequences of that faith. This is what the psalmist did. This was his experience. Now, if we were to read only these verses, and if we were to leave it at that, as in other of these applications we have remarked upon, we might think it was entirely the work of man. We might imagine that it was entirely the will and purpose of man that brought these things about. We might think that the psalmist, by his own energies, by his own devices, believed upon God's word, exercised faith sufficiently, and this brought him salvation. He believed unto the saving of his soul. But my friends, of course, this would be to make faith into a work. This would be to turn the very doctrines of grace upon their heads and to say that faith is something which man is going to have to do and do sufficiently in order to save himself. But to those verses we have just noted, verse 66 and verse 166, we should add this in verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. The word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. You see, my friends, if the psalmist ever experienced any degree of faith and confidence in the word of God, if he ever came to that point in his life where he had hope fixed upon God's word and God's truth, you see, it was brought about by divine intervention and by the grace of God in his own life revealed unto him. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is why we sang our opening hymn where the author takes up this verse in its fourth stanza, my God, who causest me to hope when life began to beat, and when a stranger in the world didst guide my wandering feet, thou wilt not cast me off when age and evil days descend. You see, there is the work of God in this. There is the sovereignty of God in this. It is God who takes the prerogative in these matters and who imparts faith in his own word. So we observe the place of human responsibility. We see the overarching place of divine sovereignty in this matter of faith in the word of God. But we might also add the very comforting and encouraging words of verse 74, where the psalmist adds this, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Oh, my friends, what a joyful, what a gladdening thing it is when the Lord's people hear of others who, by the grace of God, have been brought to faith in his word, have come to that position of believing the word of God for themselves, and have had that confidence and that trust in it imparted to their souls. We read concerning those who come unto salvation of the joy which there is in the presence of the angels of God. There is a heavenly joy. There is a divine joy in sinners brought to conviction and repentance and faith. And my friends, that same joy is echoed amongst God's people yet upon earth. And here the psalmist could speak of those things. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. We are not given an insight into the early life of the psalmist. He was still a very young man, little more than a child, when we first encounter him in the first book of Samuel, and when the prophet came unto him and anointed him for future kingship. But evidently he had early experiences of God in his own life, a faith in God which it is to be feared was not shared by all of his siblings, by his elder brothers necessarily. And yet we have reason to think in his father and in his grandparents and others who preceded him, as the genealogies show. And we wonder what joy it must have brought to these to hear that David, this last son of Jesse's, had himself come to conviction and faith in respect of God's word, with all the glorious consequences for his soul which that brought about. We wonder whether his grandparents, whether his parents, his mother perhaps, details of whom are not given us, had the joy of hearing of David coming to faith personally in the Word of God. But you see, the truth expressed here has been repeated throughout the history of the church. Those who are already saved by grace, who already have the fear of God instilled in their hearts, rejoice to see those who are likewise brought to hope in his word. And so this is what David did. And this was the exercise of faith which he had in the Holy Scriptures. But as you know, my friends, there is a popular misunderstanding and a misinterpretation of these matters amongst the liberals and the modernists of these days and the easy believists in Christendom, who think that the exercise of faith in God's word is something which happens once in a person's life, that they need to believe to the saving of their souls, and that this is some sort of one-off event, and it happens to them in an instant of time, and now they have saved. They are saved. Faith has done all that it needed to do, and there is an end of it. But my friends, never could any doctrine or false doctrine be further removed from the truth than this. You remember the perhaps most frequently repeated statement about faith in the scriptures to be found in the Old Testament and then the New and in the prophets is this: the just shall what? By faith. Shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. My friends, it is not the work of an instant. It is the work of a lifetime. It is not the process of an instant. It is the process of a lifetime. This matter of faith in the Word of God is not to characterize us simply in the hour that we first believe, but it is to be the walk of the rest of our lives. The just shall live by faith. This exercising faith in the Word of God, believing what he has said, trusting to it in the present moment, anticipating it confidently for the future, this is to characterize the Christian every step of their pilgrimage, every part of their journey. And this is why David, who at some point in his life was brought to conviction and to conversion, could still speak about the exercise of faith throughout his career, throughout his Christian existence. And here we find it throughout this 119th Psalm. We find him speaking in these terms in verse 114, where he says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." I hope in thy word. Here it is, you see, once again, this expression of faith in the word of God. And I find it very interesting, but not entirely surprising, that the reference to a shield should be made in conjunction with this matter of hoping or exercising faith in the word of God. And perhaps your minds are thinking even as mine, and you have already run ahead of me into Ephesians chapter 6, where we read of the whole armor of God. And you recall how the apostle describes it there, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, he says, Ephesians 6, verse 16, "Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked," or of the wicked one, as it might be read. The shield of faith. And you see, my friends, here is an expression with which we are familiar, but perhaps we rarely examine in detail and inquire as to the meaning of it. A shield has to be of an appropriate material for the weapons which it is to defend the bearer against. A shield must be of sufficient strength and made of some suitable substance to provide an adequate defense against incoming missiles, whatever they might be. And this, of course, is why, traditionally, in warfare of those days, shields would be made of something sufficiently substantial, of laminated layers of wood, or at later stages of beaten metal, or of some cast form or other, to have the strength and resistance for the particular things which they were to face, whether that might be a sword, or it might be an arrow, or it might be a spear, or something of that nature. And here, you see, the apostle speaks of a shield of faith. That is the material, if you will, of which the shield is fabricated. That is the stuff of which it is made. And as such, it is perfectly suited to defense against the fiery darts of the wicked one. Because what are the principal weapons of the wicked one? Amongst the various munitions which he has at his disposal, which he ever hurls against the people of God, what are his principal weapons? What are his first choice of weapons? And we might perhaps say, well, it is a temptation to sin, or it is the allurements of the world, or things of this nature might occur to us. But my friends, let me suggest to you that the principal weapon of the devil, and the dart, the arrow, the spear, to which he ever and again makes recourse, is that of unbelief. Unbelief. You remember how his very first appearance in Eden saw him make use of precisely this weapon, as he comes immediately casting doubt upon the word of God. Yea, hath God said. He would induce in our first parents a doubt or an unbelief of the word of God. Hath God says, he asks in this diabolical rhetorical question. And then he moves, of course, to outright denial of the word of God. Ye shall not surely die. And so he goes on. And so he moves them to imagine that not only is the word of God doubtful or dubious, not only is the word of God entirely wrong, he would then have them imagine that the word of God militates against them and is opposed to their comfort or to their joys. For God doth know, in the day ye eat thereof your eyes shall be opened, and so forth. You see, my friends, he would have us doubt the word of God. He would have us disbelieve the word of God. And you know, so many of the assaults of the devil have this at their basis. If he would have move us to despair dismay of self, he does it through causing us to doubt the promises of God and the truth of God's word. Any time he tempts us to sin, he is effectively trying to have us disbelieve God's commandments, to doubt his prohibitions against sin, to minimize the potential consequences of sin. It all so often boils down to this same basic attack of unbelief in the word of God. And since this, my friend, is his fiery dart that he principally uses, faith is precisely the substance to combat it and to extinguish it. To exercise faith in the word of God in the face of his assaults is our best and is our strongest defense. And that these thoughts, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, should coincide in the writings of the psalmist, should perhaps come as no surprise, but rather as a great confirmation of this truth. But once again, we rejoice to see the place and the work of God in this, because we are not left to fashion our own shields. We are not told that we must do it by our own strength and by our own power, for if we were to attempt to do this, our shields would be little more than fig leaves sewn together. But my friends, the psalmist who speaks of this shield of hope in the word of God acknowledges the source of it, acknowledges the Lord in it. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. Fear not, Abraham, says God in the first expression of that covenant in Genesis 15. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God, you see, providing that shield supplying that shield unto his believing people. Now, as regards the practical outworking of faith and the exercise of faith in the psalmist's daily life, there are so many verses of scripture, verses of this 119th psalm, let me specify, wherein we see the psalmist exercising faith in the word of God. And it is not always immediately apparent or obvious in the language of the verses, but it is there to be traced, where the psalmist time and again asks the Lord to do a particular thing, or to fulfill a certain promise, or to supply a particular need according to thy word, or let thy word be fulfilled, or supply this, or do that according to thy word. And we might see in each one of these practical outworking of faith. The exercise of faith in the word of God. On no fewer than 6 occasions, the psalmist seeks the Lord and asks that he might quicken him according to his word. Verse 28, strengthen him according to his word. Verses 41 and 76 and 77, he asks that the Lord might show mercy towards him according to his word. Or be merciful, verse 58, according to his word. Comfort him according to his word. Uphold him, verse 116. Grant understanding, verse 169. Deliver him, verse 170. On every occasion, according to thy word. You see, my friends, here is the exercise of faith in the word of God. According as it is written, I have believed, and therefore have I spoken. And this is precisely what the psalmist was doing, you see. He finds the promises of God's word. He finds these assurances there written. And he believes them. And he speaks accordingly. He prays accordingly. He acts accordingly. And so time and again we find these examples of the psalmist putting his faith into practice, his faith manifesting itself in his prayers. Faith, we might say in the language of James' epistle, making itself known in the works that follow it, in the practical expressions of faith which are here. Now we find the psalmist making particular recourse to this faith in the word of God in times of great need, in times of great trial. And here is another feature that we have seen recurring in these applications of the word of God, that these matters of seeking God's word, of keeping God's word, of delighting in God's word, really come into their own, not in days of spiritual prosperity and ease, but in times of trouble. That is when performing and acting on the word of God becomes most essential, becomes most beneficial. And particularly here we find the exercise of faith in God's word in the face of difficulty and adversity and need. And verse 147 summarizes that, where the psalmist says, perhaps we should give the preceding verses also, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. And here it is, you see, I hoped in thy word. My eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. You notice that there is a great change in the sense of these verses and in the situation which they depict. In the verses 145, 146, the psalmist is in distress. He is crying out unto the Lord. It is the night, you see. It is the night watches. It is the season and hour of darkness. And the morning seems not to come. And he is in desperation. He is pleading with the Lord. He is crying unto the heavens. But as verses 148 and 49 come in, we find him meditating upon the word of God, and speaking of God's loving kindness and of his quickening of him. And we might say, well, what has brought this transition, or what has wrought this change? Well, central to them, my friends, is this 147th verse where he says, I hoped in thy word. And you see, this is what has made the difference. This is what has begun to lighten the darkness. This is what has begun to herald the morning of spiritual light within his own situation, within his own soul. This hope in God's word, this exercise of faith in God's word. He will do it, he says, in these hours of great need, in these hours of great trial. But let us also understand this from the psalmist's record and experience, that faith in the word of God and exercise of this faith is no easy matter. And there are challenges here, and doubts and fears continually arise and assault the psalmist, even as they will ourselves. And so he has this in verse 43, or perhaps we'll precede it with verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, he says, for I trust in thy word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. You see, my friends, there are times when the psalmist feared that he was losing his grip upon the word of God. He had this anxiety that it might slip through his fingers, so to speak, in a time of trial or need, that he would be left with nothing to say, no answer to give to those who reproached him, to those fears which rose up to assault him. He was worried that the word of God might be taken out of his mouth, might depart out of his mind. And so he cries to God that it might be otherwise. I trust in thy word, he says, verse 42. I have hoped in thy judgments, verse 43. He adds this in verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. I hope in thy word. Even when times seem at their hardest, even when his soul and the life of his soul seems to be at a such a low ebb and punctuated by these turns of fainting, then he says, still I will hope in thy word. You notice that 2 Corinthians chapter which we read earlier, which has this exercise of faith there at the very center of it, began in these terms, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, says the psalmist, but I hope in thy word. And then he adds this in verse 116. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. Oh, my friends, is there any fear of this? Is there any prospect that our faith may be proved in vain? That which we have relied upon, that which we have trusted in, will let us down, will prove to have been some terrible misunderstanding or misconception? No, my friends, never, never. Let me not be ashamed of my hope, says the psalmist, praying perhaps in days of doubt or fear or trouble. But my friends, we need not fear. We need never doubt the foundation upon which our faith is fixed, that sure ground upon which our hope stands. My hope is built, says that hymn writer, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And my friends, here is one of the great themes of the Holy Scriptures. Here is Christ and his work depicted in the Word of God. And our hope, founded upon this, founded upon him, founded upon this written record of him, cannot be put to shame, cannot be proved wrong or misguided or misplaced, because it is built upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And here in verse 38, the psalmist says this: "Establish thy word unto thy servant." Establish thy word unto thy servant. And my friends, the sense of this word, establish, is as follows: fulfill it, bring it to pass, perform it even as thou hast said. And my friends, so God will. He has done throughout the course of history. Think of those parts of God's word, my friends, which the psalmist had to take on trust, which we know for a fact to have been fulfilled. Think of those parts of the scriptures, those shadows and foretellings and prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, and the mighty work of salvation to be wrought, and that Lamb of God who would ultimately come forth to take away sin, which the psalmist had only by prophecy and only by the shadows of the law and of the Levitical code. And he believed and he hoped in God's word. He exercised that prospective faith in those things. And yet he died not having seen the promises fulfilled, not having received those things in practical terms, but my friends, having seen them afar off, he embraced them and confessed them. And was his faith disappointed? No, my friends, for all those things were brought to pass even as God had said. And we live after those events. And could we have the ability, let us say, to travel through time and to visit the psalmist in those dark nights of doubt and fear and trepidation when faith burned low? We could tell him to take heart and to be of good cheer, because that God will establish his word and will perform that which he has spoken. Well, my friends, let us take a lesson for ourselves out of this also, because every part of God's word which remains yet to be fulfilled unto us in our present lives and in that world yet to come shall be performed, shall be done. He will establish his word unto his servants, and our hope, our trust, our faith will be gloriously and eternally vindicated. So may we be blessed in the prospect of these things for God's glory. Amen. Our concluding hymn, number 748, echoes the sentiments in song: "Faith in thy power thou seest I have, for thou this faith hast wrought. Dead souls thou callest from their grave, and speakest worlds from naught." Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." The hymn 748.
Oh,
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.